So moving ahead with our next, what we're calling mishaps of Bereishis or blunders of Bereishis, we're going to move on to the third day of Bereishis. And on the third day of Bereishis, you have a very interesting, kind of a famous medrash, as Rashi quotes. So let's look at the pasuk and then we'll see the medrash. It's on the very top of the front copy, pasuk Yud Aleph. So this is when Hashem is creating the vegetation, the grass, and the trees. Vayomer Elokim tadshe aretz desha. Hashem says the land should put forth grass. Esev mazria zera. It should be grass that reproduces, it makes seeds. Eitz pri ose pri. Fruit trees that make fruit. Lamino to its species. Asher zaro bo that has seeds within it. Al aretz on the land. Vayichein, and it was so. So this is Hashem commanding that the land should put forth grass and trees. Next pasuk says, Totze aretz desha, the land put forth grass, esem mazria zera, grass that made seeds, laminehu, to its kind, to its species, eitz ose pri, and trees that made fruit, asher zaro vo, that have the seeds in it, laminehu, to their species, to their kind, v'yarolkim ki tov, and Hashem saw that it was good, v'yir v'yvok yom shlishi. So that's the end of the third day of creation. So the Rashi points out here, it's a famous Rashi, the difference between Pasuk Yud Aleph and Yud Beis. In Yud Aleph, Hashem commands that the land should make Eitz Pri Ose Pri. And in Yud Beis, the land only made Eitz Ose Pri. Something changed. Eitz Pri Ose Pri was the command, and then Eitz Ose Pri was created. So what was Hashem commanding, what was created, and what changed? So before we see the Rashi, let's just give some simple understandings of this Pasuk. The Tziv in the Hamek Dover says an interesting pshat here. I mean, the term Eitz Pri Ose Pri, we would translate it typically as fruit trees that bear fruit. The Hamek Dover says that trees have two ways to reproduce. Trees will have either seeds, usually fruit contains seeds, or some trees you can actually take the branch and you can plant the branch in the ground. The way that, I have people may grow ravos after sukkah. So you take the rava branch, you put it in some water, it grows roots, stick it in the ground, and it grows. That's it. Very simple. You don't need any seeds for that. You just use the branch and it grows. So the Tziv says that the idea of Eitz Pri Ose Pri, Asher Zaro Bo, so Eitz Pri Ose Pri means that the tree itself can make more trees, and Zaro Bo is that it has seeds within. When it was created, it says the land produced Eitz Ose Pri, because some trees only will reproduce from their seeds, not from their branches. So therefore, in the command, that was including all trees, that all trees, some trees have the ability to reproduce from their branches. In the actual creation, it says that Eitz Ose Pri were created because every tree has the ability to reproduce through seeds. That's what the Tziv says. It's an interesting pshat. Doesn't give us much more information than that. That's one way to understand the pasuk. But it's still a very funny thing, because even if you want to say that's the simple understanding of the pasuk, it is strange that the Torah would make a distinction between the command versus the result. So that's where Rashi comes in. Let's look at Rashi together. If you look at the bottom of the first copy, I underline the Rashi, it starts Eitz Pri. And Rashi says that Hashem had commanded, you see it, it's about, I don't know, seven lines down in the Rashi script in the bottom. Eitz Pri. Shiatama Eitz Ketama Pri. Hashem commanded that there should be Eitz Pri. So literally a fruit tree. But Rashi says it means that the taste of the wood should be the same as the taste of the fruit. So Eitz Pri would mean that the Eitz itself is like a pri. The bark, the wood, would taste like the fruit. That was the command. But the tree didn't listen. The tree rebelled against Hashem, as it were, and did not produce as Hashem commanded it. The Eitz Ose Pri. It says that the land produced Eitz Ose Pri, a tree that produces fruit, but the tree itself didn't taste like fruit. V'lo Eitz Pri, the wood itself was not fruit. So, in some way, whatever it means, the ground rebelled against Hashem. It didn't follow its orders. It was supposed to make the trees taste like fruit. Instead, it just made the trees that bear fruit, like we're used to. L'fichach, therefore, Rashi says, K'sheneis kalol Adam alavono. When Adam was cursed because of his sin, after eating from the Eitz Hadas, Nifkada gam hi alavona, the land as well was also punished for its sin, Mizkalo, and it was cursed. So if you wonder, later on in Bereishis, why was the land punished when Adam sinned? It wasn't the land's fault, it was Adam's fault. This is Arura ha'adama, the land should be cursed. Mm-hmm. The answer is because the land rebelled against Hashem, and it deserved punishment. Why Hashem waited until that point, we can discuss. But that was part of the punishment of the land that came out through Adam's sin. But it's a very funny Rashi. Rashi's quoting a Medrash. It's really a Medrash Rabbah.
It's why a very, is the land punished for the not producing a tree that doesn't taste like a fruit?
Because it didn't follow its orders. Hashem commanded it to do that and it didn't listen.
The land commanded to have a tree.
The land, Hashem said, Tache Aretz Desha, that the land should bring forth. Right, so Hashem commanded the land to do this, and the land didn't listen. It was the land's problem.
Okay.
It's a very strange thing. It's a very strange medrash. It's a very strange Rashi, because you know the land doesn't have a mind of its own. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have free choice. It can't really rebel. What does it mean exactly? We can't take this literally. It makes no sense literally. How could it be that the land doesn't make choices? The Hashem says, "Grow, the grass grows." I mean, there's no decision to be made by the grass or by the land. So what does Medrash mean? How do we swallow this Medrash? What do we do with it? And again, this is another one of our blunders of Bereishis, because something went wrong. Hashem commanded it to do X and it did Y. Something went amiss over here. What exactly happened? Also, I'll add in another point, which is that the Gemara tells us, very interestingly, that the Esrog actually has Tama Eitz Tama Pri. The Esrog tree, the wood, does have the flavor of the fruit. I've never tasted it myself, but it does have the smell. If you ever smell an esrog tree, it smells like the actual fruit itself. So it does have that smell. Could be if you take a bite, it would have a similar taste as well. I don't know. But the Gemara tells us that an esrog has that flavor, which is one of the reasons why we know it's an esrog. The Pasuk says about Sukkot, you just have pre-eitz hadar, the fruit of a beautiful tree. But the word pre-eitz is that the eitz itself is like a pre. The wood is like a pre. The wood's like the fruit. So even though the land did not listen at Bereishis, and it did not produce the wood that tastes like fruits, the esrog tree apparently listened. The esrog tree came out in the same flavor. And also, strangely enough, the Gemara says also pepper. Not like black pepper, like peppercorns. I've never seen a peppercorn grow before, but those bushes also, the bush tastes like the pepper. Hmm. So, if you ever see a peppercorn grow, I don't know how they grow even, but apparently the bush itself would have a peppery taste. So the Gemara has two exceptions to this and says these two exceptions seem to have followed orders of Bereishis, I guess. I mean, we have to understand what that means as well. The Gemara actually suggests, as an aside, the Gemara suggests that maybe the fruit on Sukkah should be pepper. Instead of holding esrog, you hold peppercorns. It says it can't be because they're too small, it wouldn't be so noticeable. But the Gemara, because of that term pre-eitz, that the wood tastes like the fruit, actually suggests maybe you should take pepper on Sukkot instead of esrog. So go figure it out. Look, that'd be interesting
what
to find $100 peppercorns in the store.
What is cinnamon bark? What is that from?
Cinnamon bark.
Cinnamon bark.
I don't know. I'm not sure.
Cinnamon tree? Cinnamon drops off the tree?
I don't know. But I guess the bark, that's also the bark, right? But I don't
know if it looks like bark.
But is there a fruit to that tree? I'm not sure if there's a fruit to that tree. I'm not sure. I don't know.
Interesting.
So either way, this is a fascinating Rashi, interesting Medrash, and the exceptions also need to be explained. Why are there exceptions to this? What do the exceptions mean exactly? So as a simple pshat, the Sifsei Chachamim quotes from the Divrei Davin. And Or Chaim says a similar idea. And they say, this is not my main point now, but they say an interesting thing. They say that Eitz Hadas, some opinions say, is actually an Esrog tree, Eitz Hadas. Mm-hmm. And the Eitz Hadas actually did have the quality that the wood tasted like the fruit. It had that quality. So Adam was actually very much drawn to that tree because it was different. It was interesting. It was very, very tempting to go to the Eitz Hadas because that was the one tree in Gan Eden that the wood did taste like the fruit as it was supposed to. So Adam was very curious about that tree and he was drawn to it. And the Or HaChaim discusses this idea and he says that Chava, she herself, she thought that only the fruit was usher to eat, not the bark, not the wood. So the snake was able to trick her. Because she said, "Mi priya eitz hagan nochel." We can eat from all the fruits of the garden, not the fruit of this tree. The fruit, she stressed. I mean, she thought the tree was okay. So Or HaChaim actually says on the pasuk, "Vateira ki atova eitz lemachal." It says that Chava saw that the eitz was good to eat. It doesn't say the priya, it says the eitz was good to eat, because she actually tasted the wood first. She said, "I'm not going to eat the fruit. The fruit's usher, but at least taste the wood." And when she tasted the wood, the wood itself actually was usser. She wasn't supposed to eat the wood either. And that already injected some of this evil into her, and that allowed her to go ahead and eat from the fruit as well. So once she saw the wood and tasted it, she looked more closely at the fruit. She didn't think the wood was usser. She thought she was okay, and then she went ahead and ate from the fruit as well, and that's where everything bad started. But the reason she thought it didn't actually wasn't usur is because she felt it was like any other tree. All trees, the wood is just wood. It's not fruit. So how could Hashem make the wood usur? Not realizing this tree was very different because the wood tasted like the fruit. So that's an interesting explanation that they give in terms of the chet of Adam and Chava. But that would explain why the ground got cursed after their chet, because it was the ground's fault. Had the ground made all the trees that way, they wouldn't have been so curious about the Eitz HaDaas. It would be like any other tree. But because this was the one unique tree that had this quality of Tam Eitz Ketam Apri, and no other trees had that, so they were curious, they got drawn into it, they thought that the wood was okay, and that caused the whole chet. So that's one explanation you have from the Sefer Chamim and the Or HaChaim to explain the idea of the Eitz HaDaas. But I want to start to share some deeper explanations to this, because there's a deep message which is being given through this medrash. And I want to start with a point made by the Maharal in the Gur Aryeh. It's in the copies, we'll look at it as well. He also says it in the Sivas Olam, and there's a different sefer of his. But the Maharal addresses it first. What does it mean the ground sinned? Why would the ground sin? The ground doesn't have free choice, there's no Tzuhara, it doesn't have a mind. What does it mean the ground sinned? So the Maharal, and this is really his typical way he explains types of midrashim like this, he says it doesn't mean the ground made a decision to sin. It means inherent in the ground is sin. I mean, the ground itself is a likely thing in this world to be disobedient to Hashem. So what does that mean? So let's flip to the second page here in the packet. Just look at the left. I bracketed off just one quote from Maharal. But he explains the idea of the ground sinning. It's this page here. It's Nesiva Solam on the left side. He says, V'davar zeh biru hachamim b'chachmasam. The Chum explained this thing, Mashamru, and what they say in the Medrash, Hashem Yisbarach, Tzival Aretz Lahotzi Eitz Pri, Vilosa Rakotzi Eitz Osa Pri. So it explains the Medrash that the ground didn't listen, and it put out the wrong kind of tree. V'davar zeh biyarnu makam acher, ki aretz yishba hashinui mikol nevrayim. The land itself is different than other creatures. Shilavad nechsheves min tachtonim. The only thing which is purely of the tachtonim, purely of the physical world, with zero, injection from the spiritual, no neshama and no chiyus from the spiritual realm, that's the ground. As it says, "Kikseva shemayim shemayim laHashem, v'aretz nasan livnei adam." It says that Hashem, the shemayim belongs to Hashem, and the land belongs to people. U'bishvil kach nimsa shinui ba gamkein. That's why the ground is different than the rest, and it'll be disobedient. That's one thing explained. So the ground is something which is totally physical. It's of our world. The human being has the neshama inside. So we have a spiritual element to ourselves, which means that we're not destined necessarily to disobey Hashem. The ground being it's of our world 100%, if the natural state of our world is to not follow Hashem's orders. The natural state of our world is to be something which is very physical and not connected to spirituality. There's another quote that I forgot to put in the packet, which I'll read to you from the teacher's edition over here. But the other quote he says is that Kimitzada Sha'arti Bilva Mina Tachtonim, because the land is so physical, Amuchetu Shilu Sheker, the land is something which is very, very likely to disobey and to have sheker, to have falsehood. Vinakabos Kazer Mishemayim, it doesn't accept decrees from Shemayim. Vim Shechas Achar Kzer Solyonim, it's not drawn after the decrees of the upper worlds. Because the land is from the lower world and not from the upper world. So in other words, the Maharal is telling us that if you're going to find some being of Bereishis that disobeys Hashem, the land is something which inherently is going to not be able to follow orders from Shemayim. Because the land is not of Shemayim. The land has no Shemayim within it. It's all of the land. It's all of the ground. It's all of the Tachtonim. So therefore, the land is the area you find some sort of change in Bereishis. That's the Maharal's point.
Is there a difference? We talk about domain, tzomeach, the various categories of hierarchy of beings.
Right.
So is there a difference between domain and tzomeach in this?
I think so, because tzomeach does have some sort of life to it. There's a little spiritual element in tzomeach as it grows, it's alive. Mm-hmm. A domain has zero life to it. So I think the Maharal is explaining the land as, I guess, that's the quintessential domain. You know, it has zero life to it. So it's totally of our world. A plant has some sort of something to it. It grows, it's alive, it produces. It's dynamic, that's a plant. So you have here this idea of the land being of our world 100%, and therefore it is destined to not be able to accept spiritual orders from Shemayim. That's the Maharal's point. So that's why you find this in the land. So it has a tendency for sin because of our world. Kind of like us. You know, the guf that we have is Afra Min HaAdama. It's of our world, and the guf doesn't want to listen to Hashem either. We have a neshama inside that tries to push us to do the right thing. So that's why we're kind of torn, because we have a neshama saying, do right, and the guf saying, do wrong. But we know from our own guf that our own guf pushes us to do the wrong thing sometimes. We know that. So the land, which we would call it, I guess, totally guf, you know, totally tachtonim, totally of this world, is something which is inherently imperfect. The Maral quotes a pasuk, "Ein adam tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov l'yecheta." There's no tzadik in the land. It stresses ba'aretz, in the land that's perfect and doesn't sin, because it's the land element of the human being which makes us sin. We're afra min ha'adama. Our physical part is afra min ha'adama. We're dust of the land, and therefore that's the element of us that causes us to sin. So if ein tzadik ba'aretz shelo yecheta, that means that the land itself for sure is going to be chote. The land itself is able to sin. So we don't mean the land made a decision and decided, I'm going to go against Hashem. It's an inherent quality in land that has deficiencies. And it's destined by nature not to fulfill Ratzon Hashem completely. That's the nature of land. So that's the Maral's point. So we know the Aretz can't be perfect. That we know. It's deficient. It's of our world. It can't be perfect. So the next question we have to answer is, well, why did it sin in this manner? Meaning there's many ways in which the land could sin. The land could have said, I'm not making any grass. Or it could say, I'm not making any trees. Or forget the seeds in the trees. They're all going to just produce through the wood. Or the land could have said that there's going to be no fruits. There's just going to be wood. I mean, the land could have made a shinui in many, many ways. So what's the idea that the shinui the land makes, the way it disobeys Hashem, is through this idea that the wood will not taste like the fruit. What does that mean exactly? And that's going to be our next question over here. So Maral himself says the explanation, but I'm going to take a different explanation. If you look at the next page in the packet, we have here from Rav Huttner in Maimon Pachad Yitzchak. And Rav Huttner explains, at least in his angle, his perspective, on what it means, the symbolism, or the lesson of the land not producing wood tastes like fruit. He explains a very, very deep point. You know, maybe let's explain it first outside, and we'll read it inside his text. We have to have bitachon always, that Hashem leads us in the right place. And Hashem controls the world, and we always understand that what happens is for the good. That's one of the basic yesodos of Yiddishkeit, and Avashkafa, and Emunah, that Hashem always guides us towards the good. Everything Hashem does is for the good, Gamzu Latova. So when we go through a struggle, you know, there's a few ways to look at it. Someone, Lolin, goes through a difficult time. So that person, let's say somebody's very sick and they're healed. So that person will be very, very happy they're healed, obviously, and they'll thank Hashem for the Yeshua. You know, they might make a Sudas Hadah, they might, you know, make some improvements in their lifestyle to thank Hashem. Thank you, Hashem, for healing me. It was a very tough time, and Baruch Hashem, I've been healed. So that person is able to look at the time, and they're able to say that, you know, the actual sickness was horrible, it was wretched, it was a terrible time in my life. But now I can move past that and I feel great. That's one perspective. And you're very thankful towards Hashem, you give a karas hatov, and you gain based on the karas tov that you had. But there's another way to look at it, which is somebody can go through a tough time, and then they can look back and say, I gained from the tough time itself. I gained from the difficulty. Just to give it a different mashal. Somebody gets a job, and they work very, very hard and get a paycheck. Some people hate their work, and they say, I gain nothing from my work, I hate what I do, I don't really enjoy it, I don't feel like I'm producing anything, but the money at the end is nice. So I'll go through the hard work because I want the money at the end. But the hard work they feel is a waste of their time in and of itself, besides the paycheck. So they have a job, and they feel the job is very fulfilling. I gain from my work I do, and plus I get a paycheck. And that's the best thing, because you look back at the hard work and say, it wasn't a waste of my time, besides the paycheck, I actually gained from the hard work that I did. To take that person who, Lolina, was very sick, a person can say that, you know, being sick allowed me to become more sensitive to others, allowed me to take my family more seriously, allowed me not to take life for granted, allowed me to become more humble, helped me improve my tefillah, helped me attach myself more to Tehillim, or to Hashem in other ways. And they can say the period of sickness, besides the gratitude they have for being healed, they can say, I gained from that difficult period. And that's a much deeper expression, because then you're saying that Hashem is guiding me every step of the way. It wasn't just that Hashem took me out of the difficult time, but Hashem put me in the difficult time to gain from that difficulty. And that's the way that Hashkacha really works. We don't always see it that way. It's hard for us always to see the gains through difficulties. But Hashkacha works in that at difficult times, they're there for us not just to be saved from, but to gain from the difficulties themselves. This attitude is the attitude of true bitachon, a true ma'amin, because we understand Hashem's with us not just for the Yeshua, but at every step of the way. So with that in mind, let's look at this piece in Rav Huttner. And this is how he explains the idea of the wood and the fruits, and we'll see how it all relates. So I bracketed it off. It's paragraph Dalet and Hey. Hinei miyosodos ha'amuna hi, shul asa lavo yizkayim sason v'simcha yasigu v'nas yagum v'anacha. So one of the foundations of Amuna is that in the future there's going to be the fulfillment of the pasuk that we will be filled with joy and gladness and joy, and all the anguish and pain will go away. And all of the pain and anguish of this world, we'll look at it as there's an idea of Zoram Bedima, the plant in tears, but you will harvest in happiness. So we'll look back and we'll say that this life was a life of Zoram Bedima, but look, Hashem took us to this great place, and now we will harvest all of our hard labor with Rina, with joy and with gladness. So you'll see that all the hard work in this world was to bring us to joy in Olam Haba. So that's one outlook. So that's like the guy who says, my job is terrible, I hate my job, but the paycheck is good. Because you're saying, this world was very, very difficult, life was hard, I had a lot of struggles, but it brought me to Olam Haba. So that's one perspective. But then Rav Huttner says, El Shalmito Shel Davar, but the truth is, this is not the right explanation to explain the simcha of the future. If that was it, that'd be a very limited simcha. For us to say that our whole lifetime was just hard work, but it got us somewhere, that's good. That's not the whole picture. Because if we say that the entire life that we lived was just a means to an end, so we still had to go through anguish and suffering. And that anguish and suffering itself wasn't very meaningful. It just brought us somewhere. He's very poetic. He says, even this little cloud will serve as a mechitza, relevant to the beautiful purity of the sun that's going to shine in the future. Meaning that, even if we have to say, our life was hard, but now we're happy, that's also clouding our simcha. Because we always have the idea that was a difficult time in life. So that's not true simcha. What's the true simcha of the Asid Lavo? If Makom Zem is Daka Kemanul Hitikun Kilkul Shenogel Amaisa Bracious, Sh'aratz L'Asab Kafiat Sivui. So he says, for this we have to understand how to perfect the Kilkul, the corruption, the disobedience in Bracious of the land not producing as it was supposed to. Sh'atama Eitz Ketama. You want the taste of the tree to be like the taste of the fruit. Meaning that we look at the fruit as the goal of the tree. That's the end goal of a tree. The wood is the process to get there. The tree has to grow, it has to grow tall, the nutrients go up the wood into the fruits. So the wood is the process, and the fruit is the goal. So a typical tree in our day and age, the fruit tastes good, but not the wood. They say the wood is a process. I need to have the wood to get the fruit, but the wood doesn't taste good, the fruit tastes good. That's how we view it. And that's how we view our lives typically, that the hard times are hard. But at the end, hopefully we'll see that at the end we'll survive, we'll get through it, and we'll get somewhere with it. But the true world, that the way the world should be, the way the world really is, that we don't always see all the time, is that the wood tastes like the fruit. I mean, that you'll be able to see that even during the process of the wood, there is something to gain. It's just as sweet as the fruit it produces at the end. The fruit is much more apparent in terms of how sweet it is, but the wood itself also has sweetness to it as well. And that's the true look at this world and in Hashkacha of Hashem, and that's the look of Bitachon that we have in life. And he says, he says, because Hashem's true will is that the taste of the goal shall be tasted even in the means to get to the goal. When you're able to have your taste and its perfection, you should be able to taste in the process all of the great shine, the radiance of the goal. In the future, all of the different problems of Bracious will be fixed. Because yeah, Tama Eitz Kam Pri, in the future we'll have the Tama Eitz like the Tama Pri. The Tama Tara, your gush, in the taste of the goals will be sensed in the Gufo Shel Hechsher, in the actual process to get there. Harib Etzem Dimas Hazriya, in the tears of planting, your mouth will taste the joy of the harvesting. That's his point. Beautiful, beautiful idea. But we said that in Bereishis, what Hashem wanted is the ideal form of the world. And what came out was, you know, our reality temporarily as we live life right now. So the ideal form of the world is you should be able to see that every struggle you have is not just to be relieved from the struggle, but the struggle itself gave us a lot of benefits and gains. The wood should taste like the fruit. However, the world we're in right now, we don't always taste that. In our lives as they are, we can appreciate salvation. We can't appreciate struggle in that way. We don't always see the benefits of a struggle. Lasid Lavo, the joy of the future is not just that Hashem will give us salvation, it's that we'll look back at the entire course of Jewish history. We'll see Golus, we'll see struggle, we'll see a Holocaust, we'll see Chorban, we'll see difficulties in our own personal lives, and we'll say, Hashem, these were great. I gained so much from every single one of those events. As we are right now, we can't really understand that. We don't know. We can't say. Sometimes we see it, but often we don't see. What did I gain from the struggle? It was so hard for me. It was difficult. It was challenging. It was painful, and I don't see the purpose of it all. I just see that I survived. But the ultimate view of the true, as he says, the true simcha of Lasser Lavo is to be able to see that everything was good. Everything was simcha. All the struggles themselves, they themselves gave us so much. We grew so much from those struggles. So now we understand this idea of Tam Eitz K'tam Pri on a whole new level. It's a very, very deep thing. It's showing us the attitude towards life. And we reflect back on our own lives, and we think about difficult times. Or if Lolin, we're going through a difficult time. So our perspective has to not just be that, you know, thank you Hashem for giving me Yeshua, or davening for the Yeshua. But it should be, what am I gaining from this difficulty? What did I gain from this difficulty? And when we think through it, we all do recognize that we matured, we grew, we became more sensitive. Through everything that we've been through, it gives us so much. And the Tama Eitz really is there. The Tama Pri is in the Tama Eitz. It's always there. It's a matter of us sensing it. The Eitz is a process, and the fruit is a goal. But the process itself should help us taste the fruits of the goal. Rav Lubyansky recently compared this. He was talking about this idea, actually. And he compared it to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Now we find in Mitzrayim, there's two different times the Jews took spoils from the Mitzrayim. When they left Mitzrayim, they were told to go to all the neighbors and to borrow goods. They took those goods with them. And then at the Yamsuf, they took away spoils from the Yamsuf. They had lots of money and gold from the Yamsuf. So just in short, he said that in Mitzrayim, what they were taking represents the gains you get through salvation. I mean, they're being saved after many, many years of slavery and torture and difficulties. So they walk away, you know, with wealth, meaning that, you know, the salvation gives you gains. You gain from the salvation. What they took at the Yam Suf wasn't just that we gained from salvation. That was actually the recognition that we gained from the slavery. And again, I'm not giving you the whole idea, but it was two different types of gains. There was a gain from the salvation. There was a gain from being slaves. For every reason, we know that we had to be slaves of Mitzrayim to become Klal Yisrael. We had to learn Avdus. We had to learn Anava. We had to be able to crush ourselves so we can then serve Hashem properly. So we gained from the actual slavery too. So Klal Yisrael initially could only sense the gains from the Yeshua, but after Kriyas Yamsuf, they could look back and say that we feel that we've gained not just from being saved, but we see the experience in Mitzrayim gave us so much to take home with us that we needed to have. And those are the two different types, those different spoils the Jews collected in Mitzrayim. So this is the true Yisod. This is the idea of having Tam Eitz Superior Shave. We have to be able to feel in every single means to an end, in every single difficulty or struggle or hard labor, that there's so much to gain from it itself. That's an ideal world. That's the world Hashem commanded at Bereishis, and that's the world Lasid Lavo. In the world that we're in right now, we don't have that. In the world we're in right now, it's a struggle for us to see the gains of a struggle. We do sometimes, as I said, but not always. Now, we said the Esrog was an exception to this, right? The Gemara says that the Esrog has Tam Eitz K'tam Pri. So what's the idea of the Esrog being an exception? So I don't know why that fruit was chosen in particular, but I think that Sukkos really is the Yom Tov which symbolized this idea. One of the main ideas of Sukkos is we celebrate Tshuva. Sukkos comes after Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah because it's the Yom Tov of celebrating Tshuva. in the Beis Hamikdash, they would dance, and they would talk. The Baalei Tshuva would dance, and the people who were always tzaddikim would dance and talk about how and talk about their tshuva process. And Sukkot is a joy that it's the day that we mentioned, I think, a few months back. Sukkot is the day where the Anei Kavod were restored after Chet. We did tshuva as Klal Yisrael. We did the Chet Ego. We did tshuva. And none of them were lost. Hashem brought them back for Sukkot, and that's what they were. So the Esrog, which is the idea of Tameitz Kamapri, it very much fits Sukkot. Because real tshuva is not just casting off my past and saying, okay, you know, I'm a new person now. I mean, that might be part of tshuva. But real tshuva allows one to look back and say that I am who I am because of my past, meaning that I've done tshuva, I'm doing the right things now. But those tough times, the averos I did, the difficulties I had, those contribute to who I am. The pasuk says about Avraham Avinu, "Lecha tal yaldusecha," that he said, "Avraham, your youth is like dew." So Avraham was concerned. He said, "Hashem, you know, I have emunah right now. I grew up as Ovid Avodah Zarah. So what happens to all those years of my childhood? You know, I was doing averos for decades." So Hashem tells him, "Don't worry. Your childhood is like tal. It's like dew." Meaning what? That childhood is what made you who you are. You never ask to be go through difficulties or have averas or have challenges or taivas. But when someone's been through that and they've changed and grown, they can look back and say, you know what, that those experiences I had made me who I am. Baruch Hashem, now I'm doing the right things, but I'm a stronger person because of it. And that's how we have to view ultimate tshuva. The land was cursed that it can only produce through hard work. What was the curse of the land? Now the land was, it has to now produce. The land now produces the thorns and weeds. And there's going to be a difficult. You have to work hard to get produce from the land, because in the farming process is very difficult. Now after the chet, farming is hard. You have to plow. You have to weed. You have to water. You have to do so many things to produce the plants. The fruit is comes way after that, and farmers really have difficulty seeing in their hard work where the fruit is. They only see the fruit at the end. That's part of the klala. But the bracha should be that the farmers should be able to sense in their hard work, sense that fruit. So that's the idea of the esrog. What about the pepper? That was a little bit harder. Why is it the pepper would have the tamiz tamapri? So I don't know. I mean, I couldn't find any sources on this one. But my suggestion would be the following. The esrog is known to be a beautiful fruit. The word esrog itself is related to the word ragig in Aramaic, which is something which is very desired. Something very, very people would desire. Something beautiful and desired. So esrog is a beautiful fruit, pri etz hadar. We look at it and it has a beauty to it, the shape, the color. The pepper is something very, it's spicy, it's sharp. And that's something that makes our foods very spicy. That's more of a bitter type taste. So the lesson could be that both the esrog and the pepper have this quality. Meaning when things are beautiful and sweet like an esrog, it's very easy to see how the process gives you gains. Meaning like the guy who loves his job, so it's easy. I love my job. So yeah, it's hard work, but I love my job, and I also love my paycheck, because I see both. That's not the esrog. The esrog is beautiful, and the wood tastes like the fruit, and the fruit tastes like the fruit. So it's a beautiful tree, and it's a beautiful fruit, and things are easy, and they're all beautiful, and everything's beautiful, and the process is beautiful, and the gain is beautiful. But the pepper itself, the pepper is a plant which is a bitter, spicy plant. And that represents more of the experiences that are bitter and spicy, that aren't so easy, that aren't so good. And even that has to have tamiz kamapri. So I think those two things kind of stand in contrast. You know, there's when things are going well and things are easy for you and you enjoy them, you have to see how the process gives you gains. But even the more so, like the pepper, when things are difficult or sharp like pepper, you for sure have to see that those are giving you gains. So I think those two things kind of work together. When we say, well, no, so what's it mean to us? What's the lesson? The lesson of this idea is it's a new perspective on how to view difficult times in life. We have to view them that Hashem doesn't just give us difficulties to help us get to a Yeshua. Hashem is not only in the picture once you get saved. Hashem gave us difficulties to gain from those difficulties. Hashem gave us a process to gain from the process. It's not all about the fruit, it's about the wood as well. And that's something which is relevant in so many areas of life. And it helps to give us so much more joy and perspective on who we are and what life's all about. It gives us an incredible sense of seeing Hashem's hashkacha in life by noticing that even the difficult times gave us so much good. And ultimately, it allows us to, at the end, once we do experience Nirtzah Hashem, the salvation, to have a true simcha, as Rav Huttner said, because we'll see that it wasn't just difficulties bringing us to salvation, the difficulties themselves were giving us so much more. I want to see one more piece here, the last piece of the packet. This is a little bit different take on the idea. What we've discussed until now, I guess we would call the Baal Machshava's approach to this idea. This last piece is a Hasidic approach to the idea. This last piece is the Siv Lashon, the Slonim Rebbe. And he gives the more Hasidic approach, I guess, in terms of learning Hasidus, he gives you that approach to this whole idea of Rashi and the ground disobeying Hashem. So if you look, I bracketed off in the bottom left corner over here. He brings from Sefer HaKadosh Ohev Yisrael. Merav HaKadosh Me'afta. So he brings from the Afta Rebbe, who was the Ohev Yisrael, as his Sefer. Mevayar HaInyan, She'adama L'Shem Shemayim Iskavna. He says that the land had Kavano L'Shem Shemayim. It was trying to do the right thing. So even though it sinned, and it didn't listen to Hashem, it wasn't rebelling, it was doing it all L'Shem Shemayim. V'davar Gadol HaSakan. Primer Chazal Gadol HaVir L'Shma. And it did a very, very big thing. I have the pages over here. Page of tests on the top. The Siva Shalom. So, second to last in the packet. It's like my side in the packet. No, third to last side, I guess. Yeah. Chir Adama. See this? That's not in your packet? Is it missing? Oh. Sorry. So it says the ground did an amazing thing. The ground disobeying Hashem was L'Shem Shemayim. Why? Dina Adama Mechavenes Kenegat Eretz Al Yonah Asher Yodas Kol Neflaos Habore V'Chachamos El Kol Shebara B'Briah. So he says that the land corresponds to the upper worlds, and the upper worlds are aware of all of the wisdom and greatness of Hashem in this world. V'Shakulam Baras Adam Shushalot Al Kol B'Briah. And the upper lands understood that Hashem created the human being to rule over the entire world. And we know that the human being, even though you know half of him is from the land, but his neshama comes from the kisei kavod. The land also understood that the human being has yitzharah and is likely to sin. And if the human being sins, it causes darkness in all of the worlds. Because the neshama came from the kisei kavod, and the neshama sins, well, that would be a terrible thing. It would impact the world in such a negative way. So therefore, the land became wise and disobeyed Hashem by producing the tree that bears fruit. Kedei, this is his main point here. So when the human being will sin later on, it won't be considered as bad of a chait. So he says a very interesting thing. He says that the ground sinned because the ground understood that the human being would be created from the ground. So now when Adam sins, who do you blame it on? Well, it's not the Neshama's fault. The Neshama's perfect. Whose fault is it? Well, that lousy ground that already disobeyed me once, it's his fault he did it again. Right? Because Adam's created from the ground as well. So now Adam, there's a limud zchus in Adam, that the ground is created. This, again, is a very Hasidish idea. There's a limud zchus in Adam that, you know, you're not so bad. Because, you know, you got stuck, Nebuch, with the ground as part of you. And the ground's a sinner, so you're stuck being a sinner also. It's not your fault. It's not the Neshama's fault. It's the body's fault. Because it would be much, much worse if the blame was given to our neshama, and now the blame can be given to the ground. But if the ground didn't sin, then the sin of Adam would have been much, much worse. It would create such a blemish in the entire world, because the whole world is totally mis Adam, is dependent upon man's deeds. Okay, the Kavod Kosh Baruch Hu to Elwas Kol Abriya. So it was for the honor of Hashem and for the benefit of the entire world. Avra Dama Ratzon Hashem. That's why the land disobeyed Hashem. Because she alimut zchus al Adam, so we can be mamut zchus on the human being. V'yechot achet kol gadol, and the sin won't be so great. So this is again, it's a very Hasidic idea. But the point being that the land, And again, I think you still have to say what Maral said, which is the land obviously didn't make decisions, but Hashem kind of created it in this way. The land inherently is of this world. Land inherently itself contains within it the tendency for sin. And had the land not sinned, then Adam himself would be totally blamed for what he did. But because he was created from, you know, his material, was sinful material, as it were, so therefore his sin was, I guess, more excusable, if you want to put it that way, than it would have been had he not had the land sin. Go to the next paragraph. But still, how did the land make a choice? Sounds like the land made a choice to violate Hashem's word. How could that be? So you have to explain. Based on what tzaddikim say. So I'm going to skip. I'll tell you this outside. I'll skip over it. But there's an idea, which it says by the Akedah of Yishlach Avraham es Yado, that Avraham sent out his hand and grabbed the knife. So this idea they sent his hand out, it's a funny, let's see, he grabbed his knife. Why does it say sent out his hand? So it said that Avraham was on such a high level that his body was totally in sync with Ratzon Hashem. And Avraham's body just did what it was supposed to. I mean, he had worked on himself to the degree that his body didn't stand in the way of Ratzon Hashem, his body just went along with Ratzon Hashem automatically. That was its instinct. So at the Akedah, Hashem didn't want Avraham to shecht Yitzchak, but Hashem told him to. So Avraham's hand just wasn't going. Avraham's hand would usually, when Hashem tells Avraham, you know, go and give tzedakah, his hand just goes. You know, if it's Ratzon Hashem, his hand would just do it. But this time, Avraham's hand wasn't going. But Avraham knew, Hashem told me to shecht Yitzchak, but yet my hand didn't go, so he had to send it out. He had to proactively move his hand to grab the knife. Why? Because deep down, it wasn't Ratzon Hashem for him to shecht Yitzchak. So Avraham, and this is part of Avraham's nesayon, was that he had to say in his own head, well, usually it's natural for me, this is not natural, but Hashem said so, I better do it. This is an idea that's explained about the Akedah. So I'm going to skip down a few lines here. It says, Al-Derech Zeh, there's a period, it's like halfway down the paragraph. It's Al-Derech Zeh Yishlomar Gamidanius. So you can say here as well, Shalom Yesh Ba'adama Es Koach HaPoel Benifal Hu Koach HaBoreis Bar HaBriya. Mitokha Kol Mitziyusa Shal Adama Hirakos Es Ratzon Hashem. So he says that really the land is created by Hashem and has the potential to serve Hashem, and everything it does is going to be in line with Ratzon Hashem. El Shazeh Chen Hay Ratzon Hashem Shadama Lo Sekayim Es Hatzivui. So Hashem wanted the land not to fulfill the command, meaning that Hashem gave a command wanting the land not to fulfill it. Because Hashem was orchestrating this whole idea that the land should sin, so obviously the Adam has an excuse for what he did. Hashem was looking out for us. And Hashem wanted to be sure that the world was set up in a way that we have an excuse for what we do. So when the land produced Eitz Osepri, it was actually fulfilling what Hashem really wanted, even though it was going against the command. Similar to Avraham, how he had to, you know, Avraham was going against the command. He actually was following the command, and it was based on what Hashem wanted. Because the nature of the land is to do Ratzon Hashem. And this is actually opposite the Maral. Maral said the land is inherently sinful. He's saying the land actually inherently wants to Ratzon Hashem. As we say that the word Eretz means that runs to do Hashem's will. Eretz, I run. It runs to Hashem's will. That Sivui shall eats pri koi b'emes al achar atikun. So the idea of eats pri osepri, that would exist after the tikkun of the world, in Olam Haba, where we have the idea of time eats time pri. But kodem achid is that Ratzon Hashem, before the chid of Adam, it was Hashem's will, shadama tavor al Sivui, that the land should violate the command, v'toti rak eats osepri, and produce the wrong thing. So, and this is a Chassidus Shepshat, which, you know, you see the
like a perfect juxtaposition.
Yes.
One against the other.
Yes, absolutely. You have the philosophical Pshat and the Chassidus Shepshat, right? And they're kind of opposites. And one, you know, the philosophical Pshat we gave was talking about the land being inherently sinful, right? And the Chassidus Shepshat is the land wants to do Hashem's will no matter what. It very much fits. It's true. We see another lesson that the way Hashem created the world was that Hashem was creating the world in order so that, you know, we can do our best. And Hashem knows we are, you know, we are flawed, and we have challenges, and we are sinful at times. So Hashem made the Bria in a way that it's not just us. You know, there's other things in the Bria that also are inherently sinful, and we're made of that stuff. So now we have a limud zchus upon ourselves. If we do the wrong things, it's not totally our neshama's fault, not totally our fault. It's part of our makeup. And therefore, you know, we're not going to be in as big trouble, I guess, and we won't impact the world in such terrible ways based on our own personal averus. So that's the Nesiva Shalom's idea. So just to sum up, you know, we have this idea of the land disobeying Hashem. Everyone seems to be of the opinion the land does not have free choice, the land is making decisions, the land is making Sahara, and it's not the land's fault. It's all based on Hashem's design of the Bria, this is how it should be. The first idea was that the land is inherently deficient, it can't follow Hashem's will, and the reason they produced the wrong kind of tree, the Eitz Osapri, was this concept of, are we able to see the benefits of the process? The second shot was that the land inherently would love to follow Hashem's will, and it's really Hashem's will that the land should not obey, because Hashem is trying to orchestrate the world in a way that we have an excuse for our sins as well. Two different ideas here. But again, we see that this cute little story that Rashi quotes about the trees disobeying, it contains within it these very deep messages, and it goes so far beyond that which usually we understand them to be. So instead of being this cute little thing about the land not following instructions, we see these two, you know, very deep ideas about life and about Hashem's world. Any questions? Yeah. So the reason